Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Well, this morning, we talked about the 400 silent years and how God broke into those silent years to announce the birth of the Savior. And I've been asked to speak about Tell It on the Mountain. And when you think about Tell It on the Mountain, what do you think about? Maybe a lot of noise? You know the song, how's it go? Go tell it on the mountain, da-da-da-da, you know? Maybe that was part of it. But let me ask you a question. How many years has it been since the birth of Christ? What year are we in? You think you're still hearing that song echo through the fields of Bethlehem? If you are, you've got better ears than most of us. But you're not. And here's what's interesting. It's even though we are told to go tell it on the mountain, many Christians don't tell it on the mountain. In fact, they don't tell it anywhere. And so what I'd like to suggest is how we as believers can tell the gospel story in a way that God wants us to tell it, that magnifies its glory, magnifies the glory of the Lord. And we can tell it freely and fully. In Luke chapter 2:8, it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were filled with great fear. And then it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now obviously they'd been hoping for a Savior. They'd been looking for a Savior. So this is good news. It says, this will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So when the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go check this out. Let's go see. Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that the Lord has done, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went there with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had been told. But that's not happening in quite the same way today. If we say to our church on a Sunday morning, next week we are going to go tell it on the mountain, you'd say, which mountain? And I'd say, over here and here. They say, okay, I'll be over here and here. Because we don't have the same enthusiasm, because we're not living in the same era or the same time. And going to tell it on the mountain would have a different meaning for them. What we are told in Matthew is this: so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered with what that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. Now we're going to look at how we can go tell it to the mountain in today's age. What does it mean to proclaim Christ? And who is listening? So I'd like to introduce some ideas today. What does it mean to proclaim Christ today? And what kind of results can we really expect to see? I've listed a number of things after almost 50 years of preaching, maybe it is 50, and telling the Bible story and seeing the reaction of people. Just what happens when we tell the Bible story? Here's the first one. Years ago, I started teaching a Bible study at Wheaton's. It was an exciting time for me to sit down with employees from Wheaton's and open the Bible and share. That one particularly closed down, but then I moved to the one that was the headquarters where they had the big circular thing. And I used to teach a weekly Bible study there. And I was teaching, and I thought it was going okay. But one day, I got really surprised. We had all met. We had a certain time it was announced, and they would meet around the lunch hour. And after one particular study, and as most people were leaving, one man came up to me, and he said, "I don't get it. What don't you get? What don't you understand? I have been working here for years right next to that woman that was in our Bible study today, right next to her. And never once in all those years did she ever declare that she was a Christian. You think something's wrong? Maybe one of the things that we need to put back into my faith is the zeal of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Can you imagine working next to somebody? If you worked next to me in an office situation, you might be praying I shut up. I just can't imagine doing nothing. But he said many, many years and had no idea. So part of the go tell it on the mountain, are we telling it anywhere? And the place where I rub shoulders with people, where I work, do I have that integrity of life that I can speak with truth, my conviction about the Lord Jesus Christ? Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say so. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation to everyone who believes. The second thing that reminded me of this go tell it on the mountain idea was how important your life is. Your life is a walking, living testimony to the power and the grace of God, or it's the opposite. I've been a stupor for 3 or 4 days. I had something, I haven't been able to wake up. I'm almost there today, so hang in. We watched a movie, which we'd seen before, but I wanted to watch something that didn't take a lot of intellectual resort. And it was Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. Anybody know the name of that movie? It's one of my favorites. It's a Wonderful Life. And what was amazing is Jimmy Stewart, of course, finds himself in a position where he wishes he was dead. He wishes he was dead. And then an angel of the Lord allows him to see the lives of people that he affected that would not have been affected if he were dead. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And so he's watching people that are in critical situations, and he's helped them through the years, but it doesn't count for anything because he's dead. And he cries back, "Oh, I want to live. I want to live, regardless how hard or how difficult something might be in life. I want to live." And of course, the angel, I think it's Clarence, grants him his wish. And he comes back, and of course, at the end, the bell rings. The angel gets his wings, and he gets to see the miraculous things that take place. How many people have you touched in your life? It's Christmas Eve. Have you asked that question? How many people have you touched in your life with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you look back and your life was run as a rerun, would you say, "I have effectively touched the lives of people with the gospel"? Or would you say, "I'm not sure I want to stand before Christ and give an account of my life at this time"? That's a very serious question, and the answer would be, of course, what do the people you work with think about you and your gospel? And if you've never had an effect on someone else, maybe you need to go tell it on the mountain. There's another scenario I'd like to paint And that is the scenario of construction official that came to our church when we first started the church about 40 years ago. Now, if you know anything about building, the thing that scares you when you first start building is construction officials, because you know it can go yes or no. And so I wasn't familiar with the construction official. Later we became friends and knew much about each other. But we were inspecting our first building. And it's like this: when you go in the first building and the instruction official says something, what do you do? Do you argue? Do you take it as it is? Well, I had one come in, and he looked at the building, just ready to get in our new building next door. And I'm standing there quietly 100 feet away. He takes a sticker and he sticks it on. He says, "Have a good day." Well, I'm sure praying I'm going to have a good day. I run over to the sticker, and there on the sticker it says, "Approved." But that wasn't the big deal. What the big deal was, under that sticker he wrote, "To God be the glory." To God, that's how our church got started, the building. To God be the glory. And I was in heaven. It was amazing. And those are some of the life experiences. If you live for Christ and you proclaim Christ and you're not ashamed of the gospel, God will give you circumstances where you are really yelling at the rooftops, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior. My trust is in him, and I will not fear anyone." Well, sad to say, 40 years earlier, before this construction site, I was at a church in Illinois, and we were beginning to grow. We had a feeling nobody could find us because our sign was ancient and broken, and so somebody said we needed a sign. Now, it seems really simple to me. What happens if you need a sign? You go get a sign. So I went out and I got a sign, and I put it up. I didn't know that you have to have permission to get a sign. And so, next thing I know, I get a notice from the building inspector: "You have an improperly placed sign." And I went out and I took a picture of it, I looked at it, and I said, "He must be blind, it's perfect." And so I called, wanted to talk to him, he wasn't in. I called again, wanted to talk to him, he wasn't in. I called again to the same lady who was answering the phone for him. And this time I was a little out of balance, sorry to say. And it took a little while for us to work things out and get that sign approved. But here's what broke my heart. About a few months later, a new man coming to our church said to me, "Do you know what you did when you argued with the secretary from the building inspector?" So what did I do? He said, "I'd been talking to her about becoming part of our church. And when you made that call, you ended that conversation." I've always felt shame that in one conversation, I cut short an opportunity for someone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad. How sad. All over a sign. I wanted to go out and chop it down, but that wouldn't have fixed anything. I went through the process. I wrote a forgiveness note, but it didn't do the same. Now, I heard that later, when I went back to that church 30-some years later and I mentioned the sign, someone said it's okay. She understood and things are together. But do you realize how much it takes to hurt the reputation of a church and therefore hurt the reputation of the Lord? And I have, for all these years, lived with that one phone call and said, "I know the Lord forgives me. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I also know there was a human being who needed the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering as a result of a young preacher. He thought he had an answer." How sad. See, everything we do is whether we ring the bells and we tell the whole world, or whether we shut their hearing down. Well, I want to tell you something else. Today I was so filled with rejoicing. I was so weak this morning I could hardly stand up. And as we began to sing the hymns, I began to weep because I couldn't even say them. I remembered what God has done in our church, but also was touched by this. I saw how the brethren loved one another, how people extended hands of welcome, how they had smiles on their face. It was clear that people cared. To me, that was huge. And I believe how people perceive us in the church is extremely important. We need never be arrogant. We never push the will of God. We can trust in the Lord in all our ways and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we will acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. Now I'm going to close with an illustration. As with many pastors, I began as a youth pastor. And I was in a pretty decent church. And youth pastors have an edge that a lot of pastors don't. They have an edge on what's happening in the house. If they have a troubled youth and they can sense the tension, they can guess that there's something in the house that is troubling. And I saw this young lady in our youth group, and I pulled her aside and I had a little chat with her. "You okay? What can I do for you?" Sadly, she bows her head. She says, "My parents' marriage is in great difficulty. I don't know what to do." I said to her, "Would you mind if I come to talk to them?" "Anything," she said, "anything." So I made a phone call, and I went to see the couple. Within the course of that visit, maybe about an hour visit, I led them both to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a radical, wonderful change. And having done that, I then, of course, moved away two churches later. But one day I got notice that the man that I led to the Lord had died. And as a pastor who ministers to people, I tell you that I look up the obituaries of people that have been in former churches. And I've been here 36 plus years, so I don't have a lot to look up as former. But I still am very interested in what has happened and have they stayed with the Lord. I found his obituary, and here's what it says. "In loving memory of Nelson Keith Brown, born August 13, 1927, died August 20, 2001. Nelson went to work every day he worked. If there was a time he missed, it was because of his death. He taught himself electricity and planned all outlets and electrical in our home. He died a horrible death from asbestos poisoning. He was father of two chosen children and one I had, Theodore K. Brown, Susan Hancock, and Janice Brown. Theodore and Janice are deceased. Susan lives in Melbourne, Florida. He received Christ in his heart." Now this is the part that hit me. "He received Christ in his heart July 1976 as I, the same from Pastor Sal Roggio. Our daughter Susan had been praying for us, Lord, and thank you for giving Nelson to me to be my husband. Love, Naomi." Isn't that shouting it from the mountaintops? That's what we want to see. And you have Christmas upon us. You don't have to shove things down people's throat. You have to be genuine. You have to truly believe in your heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. You have to have a tender spirit, but you have to be willing to share. And I pray that this Christmas season, you'll shout it from the mountaintop. You don't have to get in your driveway and start beeping horns. You just have to be a genuine human being serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, help us. Help us to be filled with compassion. What a joy it is that we hear how you are using someone that simply needed to know that there was a Savior who died for them. How grateful we are, and may your name be praised in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.